Shalom, shalom. Welcome back to Wisdom and Torah Ministries. We are continuing our teaching on the temple on the day of Yom Kippur. Every service, the service that was going on in the temple on that day. That's what we've been covering. So we have a lot of information we'd like to share with you. So I'm going to go jump right on it right away. That way we can continue. As you see in the screen, you have, part six. The slaughtering of the goat designated for Yahweh. Entering the Holy of Holies again. Now, you know that certain times the priest will go in. Now, in and out, he will go in like about minimum 3 or 4 or 5 times. And here we see that now he's done the confession over the bull. Now he's done the confession over the scapegoat. And he's going to bring in the blood. Now, the slaughtering of the goat designated for Yahweh, Kadosh Adonai, entering the Holy of Holies again. Outside in the court, the goat which have been designated for Elohim, for the Lord, by the lottery is now brought to the high priest. He slaughters the animal and gathers his blood in another mitzrach. That's the vessel that he carries the blood in. Outside in the court, the goat, which have been designated as for the Lord by the lottery, is now brought into the high priest. He slaughters the animal and he puts it in the vessel. He then enters into the Holy of Holies for the third time, this time carrying the vessel with the blood of the goat. First, he brought the blood of the bull. Now he's bringing the blood of the goat, the ox. Now he's the goat. He enters into the chamber exactly as he did previous times. And again, walks into the same precise spot. Here, between the poles, he sprinkles the blood as before and then exits, placing this vessel on a second golden stand prepositioned within the sanctuary. What you see here is the high priest officiating and sprinkling the blood of the goat on the veil. Remember that veil is composed of two veils as one, but they have a space in between. Sprinkling on the curtain. Now the high priest does not leave the sanctuary, but takes up the first mitzrach, which is the blood of the ox, right, containing the blood of the bullock, from the first and stand where he had originally placed it, facing the curtains that separated between the Holy of Holies. He stands opposite the same spot as he has entered into three times between the poles on the ark. This time he dashes from the blood of the bullock outside the curtain, but toward the same spot in the same manner we have described, one time up and 7 times down. Next, he places the mizrach, which is the vessel, down on its stands. Once again, takes up the second vessel containing the blood of the sacrificial goat and repeats his action again against the curtain. And what you see here, he's taking the blood of the goat. And the reason why it doesn't have a bottom, you see the way the bottom of the mitzrach, the bottom is not flat. Why? Because they don't want to put the vessel down, because then the blood would thicken, and they don't want that. They have to hold it all the time. Now, they mix it together. Mixing it together, you're mixing the bullock and the goat. Finally, while standing in the sanctuary, the high priest mixes the contents of both vessels together. He pours the mitzrach containing the bullock's blood into that of the goat. He then pours from this full vessel back into the empty one of the bullock so that they will blend completely together. All of this is on account on the verse in Leviticus 16:18 that says, "He shall then go out to the altar that is before Elohim and make atonement on it. He shall take some of the blood of the bullock's blood and some of the goat's blood and place the mixture on the horns of the altar all around." We shall now look at the portion of the service referred to by in the service. Now, this is what he does. When you put in the mixture of the goat and the bullock together, then you take the blood and you put it in the corner of the altar of incense. Now, this is very significant because what it's trying to tell you is that that atonement is coming for all the corners of the world. There is a prayer that we pray every day. Let's see if I can find it in here right away. It's called Kibbutz Galiot. And you know, when you do this prayer, really, sometimes you don't really think about it. But when you go back to the temple service and you understand that the altar of incense is for all the corners of the earth, it's the north, the south, the east, and the west. And there's a prayer that we do that is called Kibbutz Galiot. It's called the regathering of the exiles. Tekabel Shofar Gadol L'Gerotenu. sound the great shofar for our freedom. Raise the banner to gather our exiles, and gather us together from the four corners of the earth. And that is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12. Blessed are you, Yahweh, who gathers in the dispersed of his people Israel. So this is a very important prayer that the Israelites pray three times a day to this day. So here you see an example of the priest doing a service that typified the essence of that prayer. That he will gather us and he will bring atonement for all the Israelites who are scattered all over the world. The altar that is before Elohim. Now, the high priests have completed the sprinkling inside of the Holy of Holies and within the sanctuary. The Bible instructs us that he is now to sprinkle on the corners of the altar that is before Elohim. And that expression before Elohim is the altar of incense that is before the veil from the mixture of those vessels. This expression refers only to the golden incense altar within the sanctuary because of its proximity to the holy place. The outer altar that seems in the court is never referred to as being before Elohim. In other words, you have two altars. You have the one in the temple, and you have the one in the courts, and then you have the one in the holy place. The one that is referring to here is the one in the holy place, not the one outside the courts. It says, as the Bible instructions there that he is now to go out, this indicates that he is to go out from the place where he had been standing by the curtain and serve on the outer side of the altar. The high priest walks around the incense altar and sprinkles on each of its four corners. Afterwards, he clears away some of the coals on top and exposes some of the gold surface on the altar. On this area, the floor of a small incense altar, of a small incense altar, he sprinkles an additional seven times as per the verse. Now, the verse says, he shall sprinkle the blood on it seven times with a forefinger, end quote. Whatever was left in the Mizrach, when he concluded, he will pour out into the western side of the outer altar foundation. In keeping with the instructions, he shall then spill out all the rest of the bull's blood at the base of the sacrificial altar, which is in the front of the communion tent entrance. Now, this is very significant because what you see here that just happened is a very significant point of view, because on Yom Kippur, the rest of the blood that was not used in the service, that on the western part of the altar, there was like there was a special plumbing that they would put. That's how they clean the altar all the time. They would put in the blood. And then that blood will go through special plumbing all the way down to the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley at that time had a brook that would go down all the way to the Dead Sea. And I see it every time I take my tours to Israel. I see it all the time. By the way, we're going to take tours in November this year. So if you're interested, please let us know. Send me an email. So what's interesting is driving down, coming up from the Dead Sea, when you go in, you see the Kidron Valley. You still see the remnant of the dried riverbed. That used to be in front of the temple. This is very significant because it tells us that he'll take our sins and he'll remember them no more. Why does he say that? Because the rest of the blood that made atonement for you, it goes down the tubing, down the plumbing that goes directly down into the Kidron Valley. That excess blood goes down, going down with the river water, or the brook with the water, and goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. Also, now some of the other type of blood, they used to sell it to the farmers for manure, that we used to use as fertilizers. Actually, it worked pretty good. So they used to do some very interesting things with that. Now let's talk about the door. If we go back to the screen, you see the door, and what you see there, you see the scapegoat. This is the eastern gate, and they're getting ready to send it across. This is the scapegoat for Azazel. And they're going to send it across to the cliff, right? Now, dispatching the scapegoat, confessing for all the sins of Israel. The high priest now returns to the place where the scapegoat is waiting, opposite the gate through which it will be led off into the desert, the eastern gate. Placing these two hands on the animal's head between his horn, the high priest now offers his confession for the entire nation of Israel. As scripture says, okay, in Leviticus, I can't remember the chapter 16, 20, 21. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the transgressions and all their sins, putting upon them the head of the goat. Now, it's interesting because Yeshua took the sin of Israel upon himself, and he went from the Mount of from the eastern gate to the Mount of Olives, following the same sequence. Okay, he took the sins of Israel outside the camp. That's what it says in Hebrews. Let me go to Hebrews real quick. Remember that the scapegoat will go to where? East, crossing the Mount of Olives all the way to the wilderness. Now there in the Mount of Olives, they had an altar that the priest also will sacrifice, especially in Yom Kippur too. It says, verse 10 of chapter 13 says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those beasts, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore, Yeshua also, that he may sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." The expression outside the camp and outside the gate is an idiomatic expression for the Mount of Olives. And that's where Yeshua went to, just like the scapegoat will go east. Now, let me talk about the prayer that the priest will do over the scapegoat. Let's go there for a second. "I beseech you, O Yahweh, grant atonement for the sins and for iniquities and transgressions which the entire house of Israel has committed against you. As it is written in the Torah, your servant Moses, for on this day atonement shall be made for you. To purify you from all the sins before Adonai, you shall be purified." As above, the congregation responds with the words, "Baruch Shem Kevod, Machuto Leolam Vaed, blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever." And that's what happened. They will send them out into the wilderness. And there, when he will die, the way they would do it, across the bridge. After confessing for Israel, the high priest gives a scapegoat into the hands of an individual who has been designated to lead it into the desert. This too was considered a great privilege, even though it is not an intrinsic part of the service and therefore could even be done by an Israelite. It was customary, safeguarded within the priestly rank, to do this job, okay? So it's interesting because Yeshua was led out. And who helped him? Who helped Yeshua in regards to carrying the tree? Wasn't Joseph or Arimathea, who was part of the council of the temple? Now, take our sins and go. That's we're going to talk about that now. A special bridge led directly from the temple courts to the outskirts of the city, going eastward. This bridge connected the Temple Mount complex with the Mount of Anointment. Now, the Mount of Anointment is an idiomatic expression for the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, which are oil. And the scapegoat was led over this bridge and out into the desert, to the Judean desert that you see over there going eastward. On the way, groups of people called the Babylonians, but actually identified as Alexandrians, attempted to get at the scapegoat. The Mishnah in Yomah 6:4 described that they were in annoyance. They pulled at the goat. Listen to this. They pulled at the goat's hair and cried, "I'll take our sins and be off with you. I'll take our sins and go." Now, isn't that exactly what they did with Yeshua? They pulled his beard. And they basically became an annoyance, if you read the story of the crucifixion. They were eager to urge the priest who led the scapegoat that he should not tarry or hesitate in the least. So here on the Yom Kippur service, you see how the people that were there, that called the Alexandrians or the Babylonians, who were basically urging on the goat and pulling the hair of the goat. Interesting. Yeshua took the sin of Israel. And when the Bible tells us specifically that they pull his beard. Oh my God, the parallels are incredible, okay? Let's continue. Here you see the priest leading the scapegoat into the wilderness. And you see that little tent back there? That little tent was done so they can have water and they can have something to drink. Tent booth. All along the way between Jerusalem and the cliff, the scapegoats, this destination, a series of way stations have been manned since before the onset of Yom Kippur. This was a system that had been devised to ensure that the mission was indeed carried out. Men have been prepositioned at equidistant locations to render the scapegoat's warden any assistance that he may require and to accompany him along the way. The Mishnah records that the distance between Jerusalem and the desert cliff was 12 miles. Okay? The distance between each station was, you know, like 200 amot, with the exception of the distance between the last two stations. Okay? Now, the tent booth. These stations were actually booths, and food and drink were kept there in the event that the priest leading the scapegoat should feel physically unable to continue without breaking his fast. In such a case, he would be permitted to eat and drink. As the priest passed by each booth, they would call out to him. And quote, "There is food and water here," end quote. yet despite the distance and the heat, the Talmud records that no priest ever have to break his fast. The psychological advantage for the priest of knowing that the food and water were there should the need arise was enough. Distinguished citizens of Jerusalem accompanied the priest into the first booth. Afterwards, men from each booth accompany him in the next station. Now, this is what you see. You see him leading along the way, the scapegoat. This was an event, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. This was not taken lightly. To the cliff. However, the men of the last station could not accompany him all the way to the cliff, since this was greater distance and it's not permitted to walk more than 2,000 amot of any direction. So, you know, the Sabbath day walk. So, therefore, the cubits. So, therefore, they stood and watched from their position to make certain that the scapegoat was sent off in the prescribed manner. The scapegoat dies. Arriving at the cliff, the priest removed the crimson wool that the high priest tied to the scapegoat's horns. He divides it into two pieces. One piece he reties again to the animal's horn and the second to a rock. Very significant. This is so that he will also be able to see when the crimson color turns white and know that atonement has been made for Israel's sin. Then he pushes the goat backwards with his two hands. Interesting, because Yeshua is the rock and he turns our sins from red to white. After he has accomplished this task, the priest who led the scapegoat walks back to the last booth and waits there until dark before he returns to Jerusalem. For it has only been permitted for him to travel this distance in order to fulfill the duty of the scapegoat. However, once he has been done, he must wait until the conclusion of the Day of Atonement before he returns. Now, the scout signals. There were signals by scouts. Inside the Holy Temple, after having delivered the scapegoat into the hands of his colleague, the high priest must wait to receive word that the scapegoat has reached the desert, for he is not permitted to begin the next stage of the day's service until then. In addition to the miracle of the crimson wool in the sanctuary turning white, this information reached the temple another way as well. Scouts were positioned at high points all along the route of the cliff. And as the goats were led from one station to the next, these scouts will signal each other with waving cloth. When the scapegoat had been sent off, the news was relayed back to the temple through a scout signal. Look at this sign right here. It's very pretty. It says, reading the Torah. Now, let's go back. When this is over, it says, once this news has been received, the high priest descends to the women's court and reads aloud from the book of Leviticus chapter 16, the reading of Yom Kippur, before the congregation. This is done with great ceremony in the words of the Mishnah in Yomah 7:1. Quote, the synagogue assistant takes the Torah scroll from the synagogue and gives it to the synagogue head. He, in turn, hands the Torah to the assistant priest. The latter delivers it to the hands of the high priest. All of this was done out of honor for the high priest who has such a large staff. The burning of the bull and goats, and this is where Yeshua comes into play. Okay, on the bulls and goats, there's a burning of the bulls and the goats. Watch this. The bulls and goats presented in sin offerings, the blood of which was brought into the sanctuary to make atonement, shall be taken outside the camp. Remember, Yeshua, the blood went into the Holy of Holies and the heavenly tabernacle, but his body was taken outside the camp. Many people believe that what Hebrews is talking about is the sacrifices of the temple. But it's not, because the sacrifices in the temple were offered on the altar. The bull and the goat was not offered on the altar. They were taken outside the camp. The two offerings are taken out the northern gate of Jerusalem to a place known as the place of ashes. Disposing of the white vestments. Now, at the end, at the conclusion of the service, the high priest gives the two sets of white vestments he has worn for the morning and afternoon services over to his assistant, who disposes of them in the chamber of Pinchas, a storeroom for priestly garments. Okay? Now you do the celebration of thanks. Once all of that is done, now you're thanking the Lord for what he's done, for forgiveness. So at the conclusion of this awesome day, after all the service was completed and the day had waned, the high priest was accompanied by the entire multitude of worshipers back to his own home. Quote, when the high priest exited from the holy place unharmed, he made a celebration for his loved ones. You find that in the Yomah, Mishnah. At the conclusion of Yom Kippur, he gave thanks to Elohim, and he successfully guided the service and was neither rendered unfit nor adversarially affected. As we read in the High Holy Day prayer book on the Day of Atonement, says, how radiant was the appearance of the high priest when he exited in peace from the holy place, like flashes of light that emanate from the splendor of the angels. Such was the appearance of the high priest. Just like Moses, when he was making atonement for Israel, the same thing. Remember, he came down from the mountain with a veil. I mean, his face was shining, and he had to put a veil there. That was doing on Yom Kippur, after he had the Yom Kippur service. A celebration of thanks at the conclusion of this awesome day, after all the service was completed and the day had waned. I think I read you that already. All right. Ne'ilah, the closing of the gates, is very significant because the book of Revelation speaks about this. Just because the setting of the sun, the Levi gatekeeper pushed shut the gate of the sanctuary and the courtyard. Remember, there was a veil in there too. So it would take a whole bunch of priests to close the door. The Kohanim, the priests will do that. In conclusion, whoever says, I will sin and then I will repent afterwards, is denied the opportunity to repent. And one who says, I will sin and Yom Kippur will grant me atonement, for such an individual, Yom Kippur does not atone for. Very important. The day of Yom Kippur only functions to grant atonement for sins committed between man and God. But for sins committed between man and his fellow, even Yom Kippur cannot atone until the wrong man has been asked forgiveness and appeased. Very important. So you have a tradition in Judaism that before Yom Kippur you call somebody that you're wrong and you ask for forgiveness. Okay? So you see, Yom Kippur is between man and God, not between man and his fellow. You have to ask for forgiveness. Okay? Rabbi Akiva taught, happy is your lot, Israel, for before whom do you purify yourselves, and who purifies you? Your Father in heaven, as the verse states in Ezekiel 36:25. I will sprinkle on you pure waters, and you shall be cleansed. Yoma 8:9. Now, the closing on the gate is very significant, and we're going to have time just for that. Okay? It says, the final service of Yom Kippur is known as Ne'ilah. The Hebrew word for Ne'ilah means closing or locking. According to the Talmud, Ne'ilah alludes to the closing of the temple gates at the end of the day. Ne'ilah also refers to the closing of the gates of heaven at nightfall when the day of prayers are over. In the Yerushalayim, Berachot 4:1 in the Talmud. According to Jewish tradition, the gates of heaven are open on Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets, to receive our prayers of repentance for the season. According to Jewish tradition, the moment of atonement at the end of Yom Kippur, at this time the doors are closed. On Rosh Hashanah, we are inscribed in the Book of Life. On Yom Kippur, during the Ne'ilah service, we are sealed in the Book of Life. That's very significant because the Book of Revelation speaks about this. Also, Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of Elohim, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. See, we are sealed into the Book of Life through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Now you have the great shofar. At the conclusion of the Ne'ilah, the service of Yom Kippur, a shofar is blown. This shofar is known as the great shofar. This shofar is an allusion to the great shofar that will be blown to gather the exiles of Israel and announce the coming of Messiah. The Archcrow Menorah series on Yom Kippur, page 765, talks about this, okay? Now, Isaiah 27:13 says, and it shall come to pass in that day, Yom Kippur, that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which are ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and shall worship Adonai in the holy mount of Yerushalayim. All right. Matthew 24, verse 29 and 30 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear a sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with a heaven of power and great power. Okay? And it says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the heaven to the other. That means that Messiah will come on the feast, the last day, the judgment of the earth, on that day, is talking about the gathering of the exiles is going to be on the Feast of Trumpets, but the judgment of the world is going to be on the day of Yom Kippur, and the great sound of the trumpet is when Messiah is coming in the clouds. So keep that in mind. Now, this, what you see here in the screen, is the temple. This is the end of our teaching. This is the last section. I submit to you that you please go back. Look at that beautiful structure, the place where we can go worship our Creator. I hope and I pray that some of you will take the time to study temple service and the tabernacle so that we may learn how to worship Him and praise Him and honor Him in everything that we do. We've given you a lot of information. If you want more, if you want to see this more, you can go to my website, wisdomandtorah.com, and you can download the PowerPoint. It's available for you for free. You can have it. Just make sure that, you know, you also give credit to credit is due, and I don't have a problem with that. But if you have an opportunity, go to the Temple Institute, or you can go to www.mikdash.biz B-I-S, and boy. And get this DVD. It's going to tell you everything that was happening in the temple. A great resource to understand what was going on. Listen, this whole series of teachings that I've been doing is to help us educate ourselves to what's going on in the Bible. Remember, come back to the Torah. Come back to the ancient path. Because Yahweh is truth, His Torah is truth, and Yeshua is truth. Without the proper understanding of the temple service, of the tabernacle, and the priestly orders, we are going to teach a gospel diluted. And we're going to teach things that are not biblical. And that's what has been happening right now. And we have so many denominations to prove it. Am I right or wrong? It's up to you to go find out and research everything. Remember, do not believe anything that I say. Go back and verify everything that I say. Thank you for your time. I look forward to see you next time. Shalom Aleichem. Bye-bye.